The brethren learned a lesson: when you have a big mouth preacher, have a backup system. So when one guy, if you can't laugh at yourself, I don't know why you exist and why you do things. So good to be with you again, beloved. And we started out this morning, and we're going to get back to Acts chapter 8. And I told you that we have a lot more to say about preaching Jesus. And if you listen to me, I love that subject. I love talking about Jesus. You know, when I was a kid, we used to sing that chorus, "Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings." Is he? Anybody ever sung that as a kid in Sunday school? "The greater I am, the way, the truth, the life, the way," something like that. Let's talk about Jesus. I love talking about Jesus. So we go back to Acts in chapter 8. I'm not going to read the whole passage over again, but I'm going to read where the eunuch was reading. Acts chapter 8, beginning verse 32. "The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I prithee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, the center of the gospel. Jesus, the theme of the Bible. When Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 1, he said, "The gospel that I'm preaching to you, remember and you keep in mind that it's concerning God's Son, who was of the seed of David according to the flesh." Everything is centered around him. We talked this earlier about his condescension, how he came down from heaven. He came down to where we were, and he lifted us up, and he delivered us. Those of us who are saved, he delivered us from the wrath to come, but he paid the debt for our sins. So when you preach Jesus, you have to preach about his condescension, because he came from heaven. But preaching Jesus necessitates, you have to preach about his character. You know, a whole lot of people say, "Well, I don't want to go to heaven if that person is a Christian. I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to be like him." That's not your standard. Your standard is Jesus. It was Jesus who stood among his critics and asked them, "Which of you convicteth me of sin?" His character. A lot of people live on their reputation, what people see, but they don't have the character. The character can't stand the light of day. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he had character. He had his distinctive trait and quality. His attributes were unquestionable. He is absolutely pure and absolutely holy. And when we preach Jesus, we must preach about his character, who he was, and who he is today. Peter tells us something of the character of Christ. He said, for even hereunto were ye called, 1 Peter 2:21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Here is part of his character. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That's who we are talking about. When he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not again. He suffered not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Jesus and his character. You have to preach about his character, who he was. Holy, spotless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. That's what the writer to the Hebrews tell us concerning the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, who became our high priest. Hebrews 7:26 says, for such an high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, holy. Harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's our Lord. And that's what qualified him to take our place on Calvary's cross. No sinner could have died for us. No imperfect person could have paid the price. He was holy, holy in his birth. Holy in his birth, even though the scribes and the Pharisees questioned that. Oh, but the angels assured Mary, that Holy One that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. You have to preach his character. They ridiculed him while he was here on earth. They brought him back and forth to Pontius Pilate. You got to find something wrong. You have to condemn him. You say, we have a law, and by our law he must die. And they brought him to Pilate once, twice, three times. Listen to the words of Pilate as he spoke of the character of Jesus. In Luke, in chapter 23, verse 22, it says this. Verse 21 for connection, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time. Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. No cause of death. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Why are you so insistent in putting him to death? I have examined him. I have found no cause of death in him. Character. This is not reputation. He made himself of no reputation. It's not about what men see, what men think, but his character, who he is in himself, his inner person. Pilate says, I talked with him at length. I examined him. I find no cause of death in him. When we preach Jesus, beloved, let us make sure that we mention the fact that he is holy and spotless and undefiled and separate from sinners. They were boasting how they were Abraham's children, how they were pure. These Jews, they were pure. In John 8:39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man who hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the works or the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we are not, listen to that, what they're saying of him. We are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. They did not accept the virgin birth of Christ. They were accusing him of being born out of wedlock. Wow. But Jesus, the Bible says, he was conceived of the Spirit of God. Conceived of the Spirit of God. The poor Jews and Pharisees did not recognize who he was. He says, verse 45, because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convicteth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Why do you not believe me? His character. Absolutely pure. Absolutely holy. And what the eunuch was reading was part of his character. Part of his character. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this of himself, of some of the men? And he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. If you read Isaiah 53, you read of his character there. He did no violence. No deceit was in his mouth. He bore the sin of many. Preaching Jesus necessitates not only preaching of his condescension, preaching of his character, but how can you preach Jesus without preaching his cross? The cross is the central theme of the gospel. One of the verses I always quote when I talk about the death of Christ, because it involves a time, a place, and an event. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, we read, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's character as well. But you preach Jesus and his cross. Because you can't preach the gospel without preaching the cross of Christ. Paul the Apostle said, this is the center of the gospel. And so when he writes to in the Galatians, he says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You can't preach Christ without preaching the cross. He mentions in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, he says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scripture. That's what the Spirit of God delivered unto me, and I am delivering it unto you, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the cross. And you can't preach Jesus without preaching the cross. The cross is the centerpiece of the gospel. Philip preached unto him Jesus. How essential was that in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the cross? Well, let's look at him as he traveled in his missionary journeys. As he traveled from one place to the other, first let us look at him as he went to Corinth. And Paul was an eloquent man. Paul was an educated man. Paul could speak well. But he went to Corinth, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, what is it? It said, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all them that are, with everyone that call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. He went to Corinth. What's the message he carried to Corinth? Chapter 2, verse 1 says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I know we like to speak and speak well and to really mention big words and to impress with our vocabulary. Paul didn't have to do that. That was not his focus. Listen to verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message. That's my focus. That's what God has sent me to proclaim at Corinth. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Preaching Jesus necessitates the preaching of the cross. Paul preached the cross at Corinth. Paul also went to Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17. Did he change the message? Did he change the focus? What did he preach at Thessalonica? Remember, we are looking, preaching Jesus, meaning preaching the cross of Christ. Here he is in Thessalonica in chapter 17 of Acts. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Not Romans, not Acts, not Matthew. Out of the scriptures, out of the Jewish scriptures. Opening and alleging. Now he is not in the New Testament, he is in the Jewish scriptures. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Good. And that this Jesus, listen to this, and this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now look at it, beloved, look at it. Paul, on the Jewish Sabbath, went into the Jewish synagogue, and Paul opened the Jewish scriptures and told them, from their scriptures, that Christ must needs have suffered. He's preaching the cross. Christ must needs have suffered and risen again. And that's not all. This Jesus, the one you said away with him, crucify him, the one you say we will not have this man to reign over you, he is your Messiah. From your scriptures. Is it any wonder when Jesus opened the scriptures to the MS group, beginning at Moses, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, if he was wrong, if he couldn't back it up, he couldn't leave that synagogue alive. It was their scriptures. Romans wasn't written. And none of the others in New Testament were written. He alleged from their scriptures that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that the Jesus that I preach unto you, he is Christ. He is your Messiah. He is the Christos. The Greek form of the word Messiah. Preaching Jesus necessitates preaching the cross. He's traveling. Now he left Thessalonica. He's gone to Athens. He went to Mars Hill. I'm always fascinated when I saw Mars Hill. I looked at Mars Hill. I was looking for something great. Isn't that great? Not a good sight. I mean, it's great. It's a great, has a great history, but nothing really to look at. But he went to Mars Hill, and now he's got a tough crowd. He's got the Epicureans, and he got the Stoics, those people who don't believe in truth. He got the humanists who are self-serving, who believe in themselves and all this thing. He's got them, and when he was coming, they said, hey, here he comes, here comes the babbler. Why they call him the babbler? He seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods. Why? Well, let's read on. Verse 16 of chapter 17. While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in a synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You want to change the message? It was good for Paul. That's what Paul preached. Jesus and the resurrection. There's no other message that's vital. There's no other message that's relevant when it comes to the salvation of precious souls. You must preach Jesus. That's what Philip the evangelist preached. That's what Paul the apostle preached. Jesus and the resurrection. He saw their devotion, he saw their idolatry, he was moved in his spirit. But that didn't change the message. He emphasized to them their need for repentance. When he saw them, he said to them, God, at the times of your ignorance, God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, concerning which he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus and the resurrection. Don't change the message. It's the most vital message. The only message that would make a difference in the lives of mankind. Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection. When they heard the message, some mocked, and people still mock today. Some mocked And it says, some procrastinated. They said, go your way for this time. Come another time when we have more time. But thank God, some believed. Some believed. And that's where we are. I thank God for the day when I believe. Oh, nothing has changed. The message is still the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He preached the same message in Thessalonica and on Mars Hill. It doesn't matter what the audience looked like, whether it is the religious Jews in the temple or in the synagogue, or whether they were philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics, the message was the same. Jesus and the resurrection. You know, don't get discouraged, because everyone would not accept it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, you know what it says, even before I get there. It says, for the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. That's why Paul said to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Preaching Jesus means you got to preach the cross of Christ. His cross upon which he died, his cross where he suffered, where he bled, and where he died. Peter preached Jesus as well. Peter preached the cross of Christ on the day of Pentecost. He preached also to a hostile crowd. Those leaders of Israel, the Sanhedrin, and the religious leaders like the chief priests and elders. And he stood before them. This is not timid Peter now who is running scared. No, this is Peter full of the Holy Spirit. In 2 and 36 Acts, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's Adonai. He is your Messiah. You said you didn't want him, but he is Lord and he is Christ. Oh, beloved, we sing with the spirit and with the understanding. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. You preach his cross. Our time is going, so let's hurry here. You can't preach Jesus without preaching his crown or his coronation. We preached about his condescension, how he went into death. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But that's not the end. It says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You can't preach Jesus without preaching his coronation, his crown. The writer to the Hebrews, the same writer in the same passage that said he became lower than the angels because of the suffering of death, says, we see Jesus, who for a little while was made a little lower than the angels because of the suffering of death. What it says, we see him crowned crowned with glory and with honor. When he was here, they crowned him with a crown of thorns, but now he is crowned with glory and with honor. That's our Lord. Preaching Jesus, you must preach about his coronation. The Word was made flesh, John reminds us, and he tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His glory. Peter said, we saw his glory. We heard the voice of God when we were with him on the holy mount. And God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We saw his glory. We saw the glory of his millennial kingdom. So because I'm rushing, beloved, and I want to remain on your good side, I'm gonna leave it there. You're not ready to eat. You just had a snack, so you're not ready to eat yet. But I promise you can go in half an hour. No, 5 minutes. 5 minutes. 10, but 5 minutes. Is my last point anyway. Preaching Jesus necessitates we preach his coming again. You agree? Yes. Oh yeah. You can't preach Jesus without preaching his coming again. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Romans 14. My wife loves this passage. John 14, 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will. Keep that in mind. I will come again. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You can't preach Jesus without preaching his coming again. He has promised to come again. And we remind our friends and our loved ones, especially those when you have lost a loved one and you suffer and you sorrow. Oh yes, you have a right to be sorrowful, but we sorrow not as them that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe that all that believe in him will God bring with him. For what the Bible says, the Lord himself, he's not going to send Gabriel. He's not going to send any angel, no archangel. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. A lot of people don't believe in the rapture, but the Lord is coming again. He's coming to the air. The Lord himself shall come. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, those you've been crying over and weeping over and mourning over, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Oh, yeah. And we who are alive, supposing it was today, beloved, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Why are we saying this? Why is this written? Paul said to comfort one another with these words. Are you worried? Are you troubled? Jesus is coming. He's coming again. Better believe it. We don't know when, but we know he's coming for sure. Why? Because he said so. And there is no credibility gap when Jesus speaks. He is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Should he say and should he not do it? He said, I will come again, and he will come personally. The parousia. He is coming again. And he can't preach Jesus without preaching his coming again. Sometimes we get mixed up about his second coming. But his second coming is in two aspects. It's not two comings, it's just in two aspects, his second coming. Listen to what the angel said to these men who were looking at him as he ascended back to heaven. Acts 1. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." He's coming, beloved, he's coming to the clouds. He's coming for his saints, for all who believe. He's coming for his saints. But he's also coming with his saints. He is bringing us back to earth to reign with him in his millennial kingdom. He's coming again, and you and I shall reign with him over the earth. You're excited about that? I am. You shall see him. And we shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands. I wish I had time to go through a lot of this stuff, but I promise you I'm going to keep you. So you have the rapture, he's coming for his saints. You have the revelation, he's coming with the saints. You see, you and I, we have gone to heaven. We have enjoyed the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage is consummated, and Christ is coming back with his bride. And let me close with my favorite, and I promise you, it is the end. It's my favorite, so I have to read it. Psalm 24, I love this passage. I love this passage. You know, our brother Glenn always tell us about the Lord coming and setting his feet on the Mount of Olives. I don't know, he always reminds us of that. Listen to what it says. This is the Lord. He's not coming here to be mocked and crowned with thorns. He's not coming to be buffeted and disfigured again. Listen to him. He is coming back with his saints. Lift up your heads, Psalm 24 and 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. We've got to be with him in a little bit, you and I. Who is this King of glory? The sentry asked him, "Who is this King of glory?" The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King. This earth will never see a gentle Jesus, meek and mild again. He's coming in power and great glory. He's coming to reign. He's coming to seize and take the title deeds of the earth, and he's going to reign over the earth. And you and I shall reign with him. Preaching Jesus. You got to preach his coming again. God bless his word, beloved. Good to see you. Good to be with you. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this day, a time when we set aside to remember our blessed Redeemer and the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, proclaiming his death until he comes. We thank thee for the time thou hast given us to look into thy word and study it together. We pray that thy word would dwell in our hearts richly, and that we would hide thy word in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. And that we'll be faithful to the one who has called us to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season. To preach Jesus, his condescension, his character, his cross, his coronation, and his coming again. To preach the whole counsel of God. Because neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We give you thanks as we part the one from the other, Lord. Take us to our respective homes in peace and in safety. Be with us and guide us. Glorify thyself in us, we pray and give thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.